through the conference, and we have, there's some here in North Carolina from Asheville. We're really grateful to have them. And there'll be others who'll be coming. And for CTKers, I sent that email out. I hope you got the email. Make sure you check your emails, read your emails. Because if you don't read them, don't tell me that you didn't know something was happening, because you got the info. And so the I did a poor job, me, of making sure this church was aware of what was going on because of our travels, partly, mainly. And so just to remind all of you and those who got the email, if you did or didn't, that is that our Healing Conference 2 starts tomorrow morning at 9:30. And there'll be some worship and a couple of sessions that Craig Stahl's going to do. And then Friday morning at 9:30, Mark Waters will be sharing some stuff in both the sessions. And in the afternoons, we're going to have Dan and Deborah Witt will be teaching some stuff, and then I'll be helping them do some training, practical stuff. And then in the evenings, we'll do worship, and I'll be teaching some things. And so our desire is to make everything really simple, very applicable for activation, so that you actually have a better view, a clearer view, how to steward that part of the life that is Christ, and simplify things, and that take it off the shelf and put it where you can get to it, where it doesn't seem so complicated, or you got to be so spiritual or be so anointed or whatever that is. That's really my purpose this week. And so we won't be as big as we've been before unless the Lord does something, but I'm very, very excited about this particular conference. And I know Father Craig, that's been in his heart too. And so just thanks again to Karen and all the stuff that she does to make this happen. You'll notice that the next couple of days, there'll be some orange cones kind of along near the road. And so what we're saying is don't park over there along the road. We need two lines for our carpool. But you can park all along the front here and then the side over there. Now, on this side of the back, can they park, Craig? Just where the cone, you'll see where it's all blocked off. But you can park all along here. And again, we're pumped. And it's been a busy little while that we've been doing stuff. And I'm glad to be home. We've known this conference is coming, and I'm looking forward to it. Let me see if I can find my notes. You'd think that'd be real simple, but it's not as simple. If I can get this thing to behave. Alrighty. Now, what's the next thing I do? I make it want it so it won't keep turning off. Here we go. And I make it so it'll stay in this direction. Yep, I think I accomplished all that. Now, if I can teach it, we'll have had a successful evening. Good. Amen. So, Bracken, you want to pray for our time tonight?
Come, Holy Spirit. Fill Bishop Chuck. Let your word come forward. Touch us, Lord. Let us have ears. Hearts that are open, so that we may be truly your people. We bless your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now let me just say this is a good starter, because I've prayed that prayer for myself and others many times, but I think one of the things the Lord's doing here is enlarging our room personally, and teaching us the language that operates in that room. And Bracken very graciously, and if you don't mind me using him as an example, or I could use myself as an example, he very graciously prayed that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Really what we should pray is that Bishop will appropriate the fullness of the Holy Spirit, because it says in Ephesians 1:23, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who's constantly filling all and he's in all. If you're a Christian, he's filling you with himself. Now, whether or not we recognize that and appropriate that and take hold of that as a matter of faith, That's up to us. But the truth is that he's doing it. That's just the way it is. So I'll give you this little phrase. We'll look at it again later. And that is this. And now, let me just say this to you. Tonight, we're just doing some random stuff. Just some things the Lord's been showing us and showing me, and some language he's been giving me, some stuff he's given me, stuff he's given me through others. The ones he's given to me through others were mainly people, men and women who were not of this century or even of the last century. And they were older saints, because one of the things that God has spoken to me in a prophetic dream some months ago was that I was called to tell the old story. Not the old stories, but the old story. And that we're so busy, and I'm thank God, I think, because new language can make you rethink, but we're so busy kind of reinventing Christianity at every conference. Charismatics are really good at that. That there are some things that the Lord has said a long time ago, the old story, that we've kind of gotten away from, where sometimes it's hard to understand what people are even talking about. And so we've been talking a lot about grace. We've been talking a lot about faith, just the old story. And so we'll do that again tonight. And I realized the other day, I was looking at my calendar, and something may, there always things can happen, but it looks like I'm going to be gone a little bit here and there, but I'm like home every Wednesday night for almost 3 months. So, we have time to actually jump back into the life of Moses. We'll either start next week or the week after that, and we'll be able to finish on that. And so, we've missed that for a few months because I've been out and about so much. But tonight, I just want to, in light of the conference, I just want us to see some things, enjoy some things together, and kind of follow up on what I shared this morning. So, I'll briefly share a little bit what I shared, not this morning, but at noon at our Eucharist. Some things we're talking about. And 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." As we thought about that, and as I pondered that lately, I began to think about what does the victory of Christ look like? Because it's his victory that we stand in. Jesus said, "For in this world you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have testings, there are going to be testings," and it's the word really that, is the word testings within, and the testings without. It's the same word temptation comes from. And that's the truth. He said, "But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." And when you think about that, well, that's good, I'm glad you have, but I'm dealing with my life. Well, the scripture says that you're in union with him, and when he died on the cross, the person you used to be died on the cross with him, was buried, he raised up, and you're in union with him, and Christ is your very life. And so his victory is your victory. And when he didn't just give you the victory, he gives you his victory. It says in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 that we're called to enter into his rest. And that's an internal thing. And he doesn't say he's come to give you rest, we're to enter into rest, but we're to enter into his rest. That we're to know the peace of God. We're to know what he feels and how he thinks and how he views reality and situations and circumstances. And that gives you a total different view of how large a room this is. The Lord said he sets our feet in a larger room. How large a room that we're called to operate in, to function in, to celebrate and to enjoy. As a matter of fact, I pondered this a little bit, but we'll turn there. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. It's this amazing passage of scripture that's not new to those who are CTKers, but just wanted you to see it again. We won't spend a whole lot of time there. But in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and I think this is verse 6, but I've written so much in there I can't read the number. "Who is this coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke? Perfume with myrrh and frankincense." That's the death spice. Myrrh is the death spice. Frankincense, resurrection spice. Smoke is glory. "Behold, is the traveling couch of Solomon, 60 mighty men around it, of the mighty men of Israel, all of them welders of the sword, expert in war. Each man has his sword at his side, guarding against the terrors of the night." And this traveling couch is again, or sedan chair, if you imagine in this day, you'd have a princely or a king's couch that they would hold up on sticks or poles, and they would be traveling above ground. And it was, if you go back and read it, it was fitted out with all kind of luxurious materials and gold and silver. And that was, and the picture here is what it looks like to be in Christ. And the idea is that who is this coming up out of the wilderness is who is this coming up out of the wilderness of death. It's a beautiful picture of the resurrection of Christ. And how Jesus in his resurrection has come to get us, to take us, when we're born again, we're in Christ, we're seated with him in that sedan chair. It's a two-seater. And so we're sitting with him, leaning on our beloved. That's what it says in Song of Solomon 8. Who is this, now talking about us, coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? And victory in this wilderness of a fallen world, it all is about leaning on our beloved in Christ. And so when you see that passage in chapter 8, you can't divorce it from here. That the victorious Christ, who conquered death, who also overcame everything the world threw at him. It says he was tempted in every way like unto us, as a man, yet without sin. And so you see, I believe that Jesus' redemptive work wasn't just his death, but also his life. He represented as the second Adam all of humanity. And if we were in Adam, in Adam's behavior, we were held responsible for, because he represented all humanity. Jesus' behavior as the second Adam, as he established this covenant with his Father, is that he represented us in all that he did. And I believe that Jesus, as he walked through this earth, tempted in every way like unto us, he represented us in every category of temptation you'll ever be tempted in. And so he won victories for us every step of the way, finalized at the cross as he took us, the old man, with him to the cross so we could be a new creation. And so if you think about that, like when I went through inner healing and I had to get issues of old memories being healed, well, you see, my father was an alcoholic. And so if we had gone through every memory, I'd still be going through inner healing. Because there were thousands of them. They were daily. He was a victim of World War II, and he was a nice man. He was an alcoholic, and he was all my life. You know, 19 years, I lived in the reality of the brokenness of an alcoholic. But the Lord just took like one memory and came in that place and healed it, and it sort of represented all the other events and memories. When he walked me through forgiveness, he revealed to me one particular truth, and I was able to forgive every single person, like in mass. I was riding on an airplane when he did it. And so when Christ says to us, in this world, this is one of the last things he told his disciples in John 16 before he was going to die, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to get tested within. You're going to get tested without. But cheer up. I've overcome the world. And the reason that's meaningful to you and me is that Christ, risen from the dead, has come to us in this victorious parade. And he's taken us in him, and our role is to lean on him, and he just carries us through this wilderness towards this wedding that we're going to experience with him. We're going to become one with him completely. And we get to rest in him, because nothing we're going to face that you're going to face is a surprise to him. Whether it's an internal thing or an external thing, he's already been there, and he's done that on our behalf. And so he's able to, there's a lot of language here, we don't have time to go over it. But he says that there's a protection there, wielders of the sword, experts in war. And so that's one of the cool things, is that whatever I face tomorrow, Jesus has already faced it. I'm now in him, he's in me, and he can say, I'm an expert at this. He's already done it. In category. It may not be the specific, but it is the same category as sin. He was tempted in every way, I guess. Everything, right? Everything's like everything. Every way's like every way. That's an encouragement to me. And so he doesn't just invite us into giving us victory. He invites us into a victory he's already won. And that he finished at the cross, right? Because it says in Colossians 2 that Jesus made a public display of the enemy when he, past tense, disarmed him. You know, he conquered sin's condemnation. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. When I died, when he took me into his person to the place of execution, You know, I died in his person, as if Chuck was punished for Chuck's sin, but in the person of Jesus. And in that process, it said he didn't just die for sin. It says in Romans 6:10, he died to sin. Sin, when Jesus died and rose from the grave, sin had no more power or influence on him. The wages of sin is death. He couldn't die again. And so Jesus didn't just take me in his person to the place of execution. He took me in his person to the place of celebration. Because I was buried with him, I was raised up with him, and he's now my life. I'm in him, the risen Christ. Christ is in me. He carries me in a sedan chair through a world that he's already been. And you'll not face one thing he hasn't already faced. And he's an expert at it. So we can rest. We don't have to be experts at it. Anxiety and fear and worry is always about us trying to figure it out. He's been there, done that. He's already figured it out. That's why I think I've told this story over the years, is that I'm trying to think of a familiar movie for some of the younger ones. They won't know this one maybe, but The Sound of Music. It's one of the great old movies, one of the greatest musicals in history, one of the best-selling movies in history. And towards the end of the movie, this family might get caught by German soldiers. And the story is that when at the premiere, the directors and the producers and all the writers and actors and everybody took up the first number of rows. And as people in the audience were getting more and more anxious as to what was going to happen at the end, they noticed that nobody who'd been part of the production seemed to be anxious at all. Because they'd already been there. They already knew the ending. And my teacher used to say to us, I can't wait to wake up tomorrow and find out what he did. Works prepared beforehand, it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, 10, 11. And so again, the point being is, I'm not looking for my victory. Now, it is my victory over things, but I want the experience of his victory. There's a great passage of scripture and the Lord gave me when we were in Kansas City last January. It was like 5 degrees below zero outside, but it was really awesome inside in the prayer room. And it was Psalm 45. In Psalm 45, it says, "In your majesty, ride on victoriously." And when I heard the Lord say, "Chuck, I don't want to just sort of win. Last night in the World Series, I don't want to win in 14 innings by one run. I want a majestic victory. I want it to be, when I win, it's big. It's not close." And I think sometimes we settle for a victory that's kind of a close call. But God doesn't intend. He wants to live in us and display a majestic victory, his victory. And the example, I won't use the example again, but that's what I want us to hear tonight a little bit, and then we'll throw out some random thoughts about some things, is I want to experience his rest. I want to know his victory as my victory. And as a Christians, that's the place where we start. One of the things we've said here lately is that the thing that's unique about Christianity is that where we start is where someone said it is finished. He's done it all. He's accomplished it all for us. And we start from a place of victory. We don't fight for a place of victory. It says in Ephesians, stand. I think one of the things, stand. Stand in the occupying his position of victory by faith. So whatever it is you might be struggling with, whatever sin, whatever attitude, sinful attitude, whatever, you need to understand that you already have the victory because of what Jesus has done and who he is in you. And he wants to display in you a majestic manifestation of victory, not just a barely squeaking by at the end of the day feeling exhausted because you grit your teeth and clenched your fists and you made it through another day. That's not what he's called for. This train of Jesus coming with columns of smoke, the glory, it's a glorious thing. It's a gaudy thing. It's a tacky looking kind of victory. You understand what I'm saying? Beaming lights, flashing neon things that the one who conquered death, we're in union with each other. And he's taking me through the wilderness of the fallen world, having already been there, every corner, tempted in every way. Whether it's temptation given and stuff because you're reacting to a circumstance or just something rising up in you that's been a weakness in your life or a stronghold, Jesus has already done it. He lives in you. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And I, who have overcome your world live inside of you. Alrighty? And so in saying that, what we talked about Eucharist today, and we'll follow up now, is that if that's true, many of us think victory is just this intense struggle. And I know sometimes it can be intense, but a perpetually intense struggle where the overwhelming desires to sin are just on your back, just pressing in on you. And that's the way so many Christians live the Christian life, or think that's the way the Christian life is supposed to be lived. Because we know that the spirit lusts against the flesh, the flesh lusts against the spirit, that's being strong desires. Do you understand that the strong desires of Jesus are majestically victorious over the strong desires of the flesh? He's bigger. He lives in us. And I believe that God wants victory to be experienced even down to the desires level. And it's not that in a certain area that you might struggle with constantly, whether it's fear or anger or unforgiveness or self-pity or lust or self-rejection, that just is sort of that sin that so easily besets you, you know, that thing that's just sort of overwhelming, kind of always there, just sort of on you, on your back, pressing on you. It seems so hard, you're claiming, but man, it's a constant war. That's not supposed to be that way. There will be seasons, evil days, he said, stand in evil days. But it shouldn't be like an evil life. There should be a place where your desires are not constantly roaring after sin, because that's not how Jesus lived. And yet he was tempted in every way like unto us. But I don't think Jesus walked around with roaring, burning, lustful thoughts all the time, desires. I think he'd get attacked, he'd get hit. But that wasn't the description that I've given that so many people live in, was not Jesus' experience at all. And I want his victory, right? And I want his rest. And there's no rest in that kind of constant warfare. Amen? So let me read a couple of verses to you. And here's this word again I want you to hear. You and I can't turn God's facts. You must not turn God's facts into promises. We're children of promise, and I know that that's sort of a toying with language. And so God's facts are promises in a sense, but it's easy to think of promises as something that could be. But facts are just things that are. And we can live in faith of the promises, knowing that they're so that we can't see them yet, but facts are facts. And faith rests on the facts that are made clear to us in the Word of God. So here's some things I want you to see. And again, what I just read to you earlier, it didn't say he might be, could be. It says he has overcome the world. And the one who's overcome the world lives inside of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because really the main thing I want us to see tonight is victory getting down to the desire level. Where you're not living your life every day with the constant raging battle that seems to be so overwhelming with whatever it is you struggle with, those strongholds. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now understand, he says, the wisdom of God's a person and the power of God's a person. And it's all ours by grace. C.T. Cares is not a new thing, but let me just give this away to visitors. When we talk about grace, grace is simply this. Because people think grace is just the disposition of God that will accept us unconditionally. That's true. But it's much more than that. Right? Grace is God's affections, God's activity, actions, and God's ability as a free gift in Christ for you, toward you, to you, in you, and through you. That's grace. It covers every area of the Christian life. And it's all in Christ. It's all in this person, Jesus. You could just substitute the word grace, Jesus. The free activity, the free affection, the free gifts of God in this person. Alrighty? That's how he behaves and feels for us and towards us. So again, grace is God's affections, God's actions, God's ability as a free gift in Christ for you, towards you, to you, in you, through you. Okay? That's why it says that passage that we've been looking at so much lately from 2 Corinthians 9:8. For God of limitless ability abounded, has already done it, more than enough, above and beyond, abounded, all grace. The grace that conquers fear, the grace that conquers lust, the grace that conquers pride, the grace that conquers criticalness, the grace that conquers whatever, all grace. The grace that can heal the sick, the grace that gives you strength, the grace of his power, the grace of his anointing, every category, all grace, that you always having, not hoping, but having, all sufficiency, the all sufficiency of Christ in everything, may abound, may live an abundant life in everything that you do. Okay? So he says, verse 28, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. I love that. God has chosen those of us who are just not. But it says in Colossians 3:11, he's all and in all. Aren't you glad you don't have to be? You can just be a not head, because Christ is all. And in our weakness, we can be absolutely, utterly, not just dependent, but confident that in our notness, he's all. Okay? Then he says, the reason is that no man should boast before God, but by his doing, God, grace. You are in Christ Jesus, who, as a person, became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, which is holiness, and redemption. So we don't have time to go over all that, but look what he says. Righteousness and sanctification. Christ became to us as a gift. And so what I want you to hear is that you got saved because he offered you a free gift. And the only way you could receive by grace, you're saved through what? Faith. Not a result, it's a gift. Not a result that works, lest any man should boast. So Christ lives inside of you as your righteousness, as your holiness. Holiness is a person. And the moment you became a Christian, he is that in you. We don't live for holiness, we live from holiness. Christianity always starts with bestowing. I'll read this to you, I think, if I can find it. No, I don't think I wrote it down. If you read the devotional today, what God expects of you, he's already placed in you. That's the Christian life. Your capacity is measured by his adequacy. You see? Now, if Christ is your righteousness and Christ is our holiness, if holiness is a person that offers himself to us as a free gift, as our holiness, and the only thing we can do with grace is what? Receive it, experience it by faith, right? If it's not by faith, it can't be grace, it says in Scripture. And so grace and faith go together. Now, if that's true, if Christ is your righteousness and he lives inside of you, I don't think Christ's righteousness looks like a victory that's barely surviving desires that are just almost overwhelming and never kind of go away. Amen? The example I gave this morning is that if you want to get set free from gravitational pull, and you get somebody to get a rope and string it from one tree to another about 10 feet in the air, and you get a ladder and you climb and hang on so that you don't hit the ground, that's the way most Christians live the Christian life. And most Christians think that's victory. They want to fall. They want to hit the ground. As the more they're sweating and the temptation is raging more and more and more, desires are just overwhelming you more and more and more. And you're like, oh, then finally you fall. Okay. Now, we can fall. We can make that choice. But it's much better for something like an airplane to come and swoop you up, for a giant pterodactyl to take you and you rest on his wings and be set free by its ability, its power over gravitation. So you can rest, not strain. And the truth is, most of us, we even those of us who understand things about Christ living in us, that's why we live our Christian life. We think normal temptation, yeah, we're going to get tempted, Bishop, yeah, I know. But we think that means that we live every day with these overwhelming desires that are just so hard, so difficult. But I'm just going to keep choosing. I'm just going to keep believing. And I'm going to get victory, but it's going to be just as bad tomorrow, the next day, and then finally I let go of the rope. That's not victory. Christianity, it's his righteousness. It's his victory. And I don't think he lived. Like I said earlier, I don't think Jesus lived going, I can't look at that person because I'm lusting. The lust is so bad. I don't think it's like that. He may have gotten hit in the moment. He was tempted everywhere like it does. But I don't think that was his constant thing. And so when he rises up and calms the smoke and he comes to take us to the wilderness, he's an expert at war. He didn't just kind of win. He won. And he wants us to experience that. He invites us into his sedan chair. We don't invite him into ours. We get to rest on him while he uses that sword, this expert at war. And then he says, in that same passage in Song of Solomon 3, and he says he's an expert at war against the terrors of night. That's what I mean. We don't have to live by being controlled even by the strong desires of like the terrors of the night. Oh my God, this is consuming. With the things we're most afraid of, and it's a consuming fear. He handled all those too. Matter of fact, he handled the biggest one ever, death. And so he comes to us and takes us into himself, into his sedan chair, invites us to rest in him, having conquered the thing that humans fear the most already. And says, overcome the world and the worst thing the world has to offer. I'm your victory. You've now been invited into my righteousness and my victory. In Romans chapter 5, in the Bible, awesome. Romans 5, 17. For if by the transgressions of the one, that's Adam's sin, death reigned through the one, much more, now hear this, much more those who are continually receiving. How do you receive in the Christian life? How do you receive Christ? By faith. Continually receiving the abundance of grace. That's 2 Corinthians 9:8 again. The abundance of grace and are continually receiving the gift of righteousness. Shall reign in life. Not just heaven one day, but reign in life with the one Christ Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful to not just get by? A get by victory, but a reigning victory? A reigning victory? To reign in life? Because you're constantly receiving the abundance of grace that's yours? You're just receiving it. You're just appropriating it. You're just taking hold of it. And the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is a gift. That you have to walk out. But you walk it out by faith. Let me read this scripture to you if I can find it. In Luke chapter 1. This is Zechariah's prophecy. When he receives, he regains his sight. Verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up for us a horn of salvation in the house of David, his servant. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers, to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." It doesn't say that we might serve him without fear for holiness, but in holiness. What? We're not serving him to get holy. We're holy so we can serve him. You with me? Everything, all grace, that always having all sufficiency in everything. And so the gift of righteousness became yours the moment you became a Christian. And so Jesus says, now, here's everything that I am. Now, by faith, go be that. He didn't say, now, do this so that you can get this. You got it, now go be it. That's a much better way to live. Right? Hear those words again. Because he's not talking about when you got saved, what we call getting saved. His present tense. For, if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more. Much more. So his reigning is much more than any sin's reigning. Much more, those who are continually receiving. It's not about when you, quote, just got born again. But today, you're continually receiving the abundance of grace and continue receiving the gift of righteousness. That's important. Amen?
Amen?
Oh God, give us ears to hear. You got saved by faith in the gift of grace. You walk in holiness by faith in the gift of righteousness that Jesus is, who became to us righteousness. I love the verse, just a few verses down, where sin abounds. And the word there is where sin, which is kind of out there, sort of the overwhelming sin. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. But that's a different word. That word means it overwhelms anything that's overwhelming. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. So whatever it is that you struggle with, those deepest, darkest things you keep falling into, he says, that sin, grace surpasses it. 2 Corinthians 9:14 says, the surpassing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wow. Whatever it is, his grace surpasses it. Well, how do you experience grace? By faith. Again, we must not turn God's facts into promises. We have to stop believing that he is can and start trusting that he actually is right now. That's what I was using when Bracken prayed for me. That's a wonderful prayer. God, fill Bishop with the Holy Spirit. And in my heart, I'm thinking, well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23 says he's filling me right now. I don't have to ask for it. I can just thank him for it. Amen? It's a world of difference, y'all. One's a pleading faith. The other's a resting faith. Pleading faith's holding on to the rope, hoping I don't fall, especially in front of anybody, and hit the ground. Resting faith is resting in the airplane and enjoying the fact that the law of aerodynamics is now setting me free. As long as I'm resting. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. It's a higher law. It's a surpassing thing. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. I like this one. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. The righteousness of God that's in Christ, who's in you. Not your righteousness, His righteousness. And His righteousness looks like a majestic victory. And then I love this one. This is Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. But if the law, self-effort, trying to please God by self-effort, if the law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have indeed been based on law. How does he describe righteousness? As the impartation of life. It's a life. The life of Christ. So let me just say some things to you. I love this scripture. This is Psalm 35:3. And he's praying, David praying, draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Lord, say to my soul, I am your salvation. Isn't that cool? Not could be, not would be, might be. I am right now your salvation. Not just from sin's penalty, but from sin's power. Right now, grace is sufficient for you. Again, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And we'll talk about grace again tomorrow night for those of you who, because it's the premise behind walking in any kind of anointing and healing ministry. But again, the God of limitless ability abounded all grace to you that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may live an abundant life in everything that you do. You may abound to every good deed. That's what that means. But he's already done it. It's not a promise. It's a fact. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. You know what that... I love this thing. That's a perfect tense verb. You know, a whoop-de-doo. Well, perfect tense, we don't have that in English. And perfect tense means completed action in the past with continual, daily, present tense results. You were crucified with Christ. That's a present, active reality in you right now. It's still true about you. You can't crucify yourself. You can't get crucified. You can't believe that you're crucified so that you'll be crucified. You got crucified, and it's still true about you every single day. It's already been done. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yeah, not me, not the old me, but Christ who's actively, present tense, right now, actively living inside of you. He's not like snapping. He doesn't slumber asleep. He's not like checked out in his own room. He's not playing video games. He's not doing Snapchat or anything else. He's living in you right now as your all-sufficiency. Right now. Well, here's the thing I said today in the post. It's good news and bad news from God's perspective and for our perspective. It's good news because I'll never have another excuse. I mean, that's bad news. The good news is that He's there. He's all-sufficient. I'll never face anything that I can't already thank Him that He's my victory. But you'll never have another excuse. You can't whine anymore. And you can't say, well, it's just so hard. That relationship is just so difficult. Or it's just too difficult. I'm just too weak here. And you just don't know how difficult they are or that thing is. Or I just don't know if I can anymore. It just is over my head. It's kind of overwhelming. I can't take it anymore. Here's the bad thing. If you hear this stuff and you think it's really cool, then you're accountable. All grace. You mean even grace for that or that person? Yep. You have the all-sufficiency of Christ actively inside of you right now to love that person the way God loves them. Absolutely. Stop whining. Nancy Darwin used to say, you want a little wine with your cheese? You hear people grinding away. Colossians 3:11 says, Christ is all. Not could be all, not might be all, but He is all. And He's in all. He's in all of you. And whatever it is you're facing, temptation or difficult relationship, whatever, they're not all. And their stuff's not all. It may be a thing, but it's not all. Not everything, but He is. And His grace is all-surpassing. Second Corinthians 3, 5 and 6. Not that we're adequate of ourselves to think anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. The next verse says, for we have been made adequate. You have been. Because the adequacy of Christ is yours. Same word for all sufficiency. I ask for so many things, so I can't do it all, but here's what I want you to hear. That's the, whatever it was, minute sermon to get this. Philippians 2 says this. Victory even down to the place where God cleanses your desires. Doesn't mean you won't get tempted, but it does mean that you won't be controlled. There won't be this consuming everyday thing going on. For God, for it is God who is working in you. Not for you, not on you. And it's present tense. Who's right this very second working in you, both to will, and the Lord, the next word is, and dunamis, supernatural ability. For it is God who is, it's a who, not a what, not a principle, who is working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, whatever we give into, whether it's on the inside or stuff on the outside of a relationship, what does it look like? What is Jesus? What would you suspect Jesus' victory would look like in that relationship? What do you think? I mean, well, He's your righteousness, and God, who is at work, He was working right now in you. That's a fact. Both to will and to release and to make real to you, to known to you. You already got it. He's just stirring it up in you, reminding you of His ability, supernatural ability to do His good pleasure. Not your good pleasure. If you're still worried about getting your good pleasure and having your way, then we need to start back at the surrender level. But we're talking about at the faith place. Now, here's what I want to tell you. If we stand on facts, thanking Him that it is, celebrating this happened. Your grace right now is sufficient for me. And I thank You for it. I believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth. It's true. It's got nothing to do with my experience yet, or I see any sign of it yet, or I have any feelings about it yet. It's true, because You say it's true. And I lay hold of Your word and Your word alone. Right? That right now, He is working in you. Both to will, that's about desires, and to do His good pleasure. Could you just, like today, begin to say, Lord, I thank You right now. Because what does faith do? All the grace in the world offered us salvation. But until we took it by faith, it did us no personal good. Faith is the victory, 1 John 5, that overcomes the world. Grace has to be mixed with faith for grace to be operative. Grace is the free gift of whatever. Can we believe? Can you surrender? Can you once again go, God, I really have surrendered everything to You, and I thank You right now that You're working in me to will of Your good pleasure. To will and to do. But what on the desire level? Well, I thank You You're doing that. Let me just say this to you. You start doing that, thanking that He is, not praying that He would. Oh, God, change my desires. Oh, God. You know, thank Him that His victory is so thorough. He's in you right now, changing, working in you. Then you cooperate with Him. Believe it. And I think you'll be stunned how quickly, on a scale of 1 to 10, instead of the desires to sin or to give in or whatever, operating at a 9 and 10, it drops down. And you should feel normal temptation just like Jesus did. Because it's His life, right? And if it's his life, shouldn't you know what he lived, what he's doing? Isn't that why he came and took her in the sedan chair? He said, I'm inviting you into my experience of this lost wilderness of the world. Not your experience. He didn't say, in this world you're going to be tested on the inside and the outside, but cheer up, because I'm going to help you. He said, cheer up, I've overcome the world. And I'm an expert at war. Even those terrors of night, those things that are most frightening to you, that have been the biggest giants. Thank you that you're working in me, Lord. And I'm just saying to you that that is a liberating truth. And you'll find that you'll still get tempted, but it's not just that you have victory over the sin. You just don't seem to desire the sin like you once did. Because that's the life he lives. He didn't walk around desiring sin all the time. He just walked around walking in victory when he got tempted to sin, by appropriating the life of his Father. I give you this little thing. We'll talk about this more tomorrow night, but this is something that Evan Hopkins said. Some won't let go. Some won't lay hold. Some won't hold fast. And some won't hold forth. Because when you walk in victory, you've got to give it away. There's got to be a pipe open on both ends. It grows that way. More water flows through. I love this. Some won't let go. Surrender. Some won't lay hold. Faith. Some won't hold fast. Persevere in their faith. And some won't hold forth. May we be people who let go, lay hold, hold fast, and go forth as lights in the world. Amen? Amen. So just the random stuff. we'll get into Moses the next week or two. Now that I've lost my voice, we can stop. Father, I pray that your word would sink deep in our hearts, that, Lord, we'd be people who believe facts, and we'd lay hold of your word, that you are right now working in us both the will and do your pleasure. And you're just waiting for us to believe it so we can experience it. Your victory, even over our desires. In Jesus' name, amen.